by being around me or reminded by me giving out puzzles. I like trivia, and I like kind of like to evaluate things and look at things in a critical, not critical mean, but I like to look at things, yes, in a positive, critical way. Does that make sense? But to evaluate things very clearly. And I'm always looking at the words of songs that we sing and watching to see if they're biblically accurate, theologically accurate. And I was wondering if anybody caught in the hymn that we sang earlier, the second one that we sing, Go Tell Upon the Mountain. Did you find the mistake in the hymn? Go tell it upon the mountain. It's subtle, but it is a little mistake. Jesus was born in a
manger.
No. He's born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. It's real subtle, but a manger's a food trough. Now that would have been difficult to have a child in a food trough. Now to lay there for a little temporary bed wouldn't be so difficult, but it says, and he was born in a manger. And so sometimes we sing it. There's a little trivia quiz I give out on Christmas sometimes that has a lot of questions. And one of them is, how many wise men does the Bible say came? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. It says they brought three gifts. They were wise men, and so it's been assumed there were three men, but very unlikely that a group of men would travel from that far of a distance by themselves. It had only been three. It was a caravan, probably. It was enough of them that when they came to town, that it upset the whole city of Jerusalem, a bustling city. So, you know, they may have came on camels. We don't know. We do know they brought three gifts. We really don't know exactly where they're from. We believe that possibly they read the book of Daniel and put some things together with Daniel's words and Daniel's prophecies some things, but God led them to come there. So that's just a little side issue. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've entitled the message today, A Bad Fall. A Bad Fall. So, following up what I said last week, you might want to brace yourself today, because for the second week in a row, I'm setting history here, second week in a row, I'm not starting a new book. I'm doing a topical sermon last week, and then a topical sermon this week. Normally, as you know, some of you mentioned, I preach through books, and we'll get to that. And most likely next week, I'm going to start a short series on Christmas, since we're right here at Christmas time. I didn't think I'd start it today and do 5 weeks, but next week I'll do a short mini-series on Christmas. But today, I'm just kind of following up. Last week, I preached on Thanksgiving, and we're in the midst of fall, though it doesn't feel like fall. It feels like winter a little bit more, doesn't it? And so, Kent, I'm glad you had a good hay crop this summer, because it looks like you're going to need it this year. Right, and so brace yourself, but I'll start a series of another book at the turn of the first part of the year. A fall sermon. A lot of different kind of things when we talk about something has fallen, or there was a fall. A fall can be an event. A fall can be a season. A fall can be an action. A fall can also be a spiritual condition. Sometimes a politician would tell us that if you vote for that other candidate, this country, this city, this state, this whatever is going to fall apart. So they're predicting an event of a fall. If you vote for the other guy, of course. If you vote for me, they would say, everything's going to fall right into place. We used to see how that goes, don't we? And so we also sometimes might hear a retailer say, watch out as you come through the front doors of our business, because prices are falling everywhere. You might want to wear your hard hat while you're shopping today, because prices are falling. And then there's a question about, why won't these leaves all fall at one time so I get my yard cleaned up and have it over and done with? You know, you clean the yard up. I really enjoy my trees in the summer when they're providing shade, but when they started falling, And there's about 20 oaks and poplars in my yard. And, you know, you clean the yard up, and your wife comes home, and she looks and says, boy, you've been busy today, and it looks really good. And you drive in the driveway, and it looks real good. And 2 days later, you think, what in the world? Did all these leaves just come back from where I blew them down in the woods? So leaves are falling, something else is falling. Notice we got our coats on today. Looks like the temperature's been falling a little bit lately, haven't they? And so I saw this coming week, it's not supposed to get out of the 40s, the high, all week long. So we're in the season of fall, for sure, for sure, for sure. And so, but there's also that sad truth of Scripture that speaks when a person or groups of people can move away from a good and godly spiritual place by falling away. Now, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be surprised that we see a greater number of people falling away from biblical truth. That's one of the signs of the end of times. And we see so many things in the Bible that lead us to believe we're getting closer and closer to God pulling this area, this time that we call the church age, to a close, and the rapture takes place. One of the signs that Daniel talks about in the book of Daniel, even before Christ, several hundred years before Christ, that the sign of the end of the age would be an increase in knowledge and understanding. Wow, that's happened in our lifetime. You know, we used to have volumes of books to do an encyclopedia. Now we have encyclopedia volumes right here in our pockets. And so we've seen the increase of knowledge. And children learning things quicker. And children can get on a computer and do things that we don't understand at 4 and 5 years old to help us out. It's amazing, the increase in knowledge. One of the things Daniel also says is an increase in travel. You can't go anywhere anymore without thinking, where is everybody basically going? And we can get from this country to another country in a matter of a couple of hours. Would have taken months for people to journey not too long ago, just a couple hundred years, 120 years ago. Would have taken them months, and we get there in hours now.
But the Bible also says one of the
things that we know that's the coming of the end of the time is a falling away from biblical truth. An apostasy, the Bible calls it. You're falling away. And so today we're going to be reminded from the New Testament about some of the events that Paul was warning the people at the church at Corinth that happened to the Israelites that is always in danger of happening to God's people, no matter how good things have been and no matter what the situation is, because the Israelites in these situations that Paul warned them about had come through some amazing times, some amazing miracles had just preceded their falling away and their falling into sin. So our message today is about a bad kind of fall, a spiritual fall. So stand as we give honor and reverence to God's Word. The book of 1 Corinthians,
the New Testament gives us Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians,
and Paul is correcting the church in this book. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to follow. Moreover, brethren, so when he says moreover, further things I want to tell you, he says, brethren, so he's addressing believers, Christians, I will not have you to be ignorant or lack of knowledge of these matters, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's setting the scene and talking about
the Israelites following Moses and going out of Egypt and things that took place on their journey
that from the land of Egypt all the way in
to the land of Canaan, the promised land. About a span of 40 years these things will take place. He's going to cover. Verse 3, and said, did all eat the same spiritual meat? In other words, they were being fed the miracles and the word of God and the message of God, and they'd all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that has followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ is pictured here as a rock. They struck the rock, and the rock gave them water. They also were followed by Christ in the symbol of the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so Jesus Christ was right there with them. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the extent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened for our example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let us think that he standeth. Take heed, lest he, what's the last word? Lest he fall. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the admonitions that we find here. Thank you that you were willing to lead the Israelites, and even in the midst of their sin and idolatry, that you still took them under your care and led them into the promised land. And thank you, Father, that in their lives, and when we give our lives to you, even in the midst of our shortcomings, and in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our not being obedient to you from time to time, you still love us, care for us, and are willing to continue to lead us into the heaven, the greatest of all promised lands. And so, Lord, we see in this passage, it's written twice, that these things were given for our example. And so, Lord, we study them, we read them, we meditate upon them today, so we might be reminded of the example of right living and the example of sinful living and what cause and damage it might cause to our lives and harm it might bring to ourselves or others. So, Lord, we want to stand before you. We want to walk forward. We want to not be falling back. We want to not be falling away. We want to stand in your truth. And help us learn about that and do that by your will, your strength, your power, and your spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember much about the book of 1 Corinthians, you will remember that this church had a lot of issues. Had a lot of sinful issues. They had divisions in the church. People saying, well, I really follow this teacher more than I follow anybody else. And I follow this teacher more than anybody else. And Paul was trying to say, you need to be concerned about following Christ and God's word. Other problems they had adultery in the church. They weren't punishing people. They weren't acting out church discipline when it was clearly known overt sin in the congregation. Three-word summary for this book is correcting churches' issues or correcting churches' problems. And so in this 10th chapter, Paul reminds them of the sins of the Israelites that caused the Israelites to fall back, to not continue to move forward, not just only going physically toward the promised land, but growing in their faith. Now, if anybody had reason to grow in their faith, it would certainly be those Israelites. After 400 years of slavery, God sends Moses to deliver and does those 10 plagues. Then they go out of Egypt, and soon after, God does the miracle of opening the Dead Sea and the Red Sea, and they walk through, and the enemies are drowned in the Red Sea. And then God began to feed them manna, and God began to feed them quail, and God gave them water and rock. And so they had so much to rely upon, but they still were just like us. They lived in the flesh. And sin, the Bible tells us, is always available, and we need to always be on our guard. And they certainly had reason to move forward, and we certainly have reason to move forward with Christ, because we now on the other side of the cross, we're on the other side of an empty tomb of a resurrected Savior. But these are given to that church, and they're also giving to us because we don't want to go through a bad spiritual fall. We don't want to fall away. We want to live our lives godly and righteous to honor God, to honor Christ, to worship as an act of service, to worship that one that tells us that he loves us and we love him. These sins had they participated in were a form of what we would call backsliding, moving backwards spiritually. Now, this is a few points to note before we get to our three main points. A couple little side things here. Ultimately, these believers that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 10 in the Old Testament, ultimately, they were also following Christ, though they didn't really fully realize that. Verses 1 through 4 remind us that Christ was that rock in the wilderness. Christ was that cloud in the wilderness. Christ was that pillar of fire in the wilderness. It was Christ with them, and they were following Christ. They were looking forward to Christ coming. Now, one of the reasons I believe that Aaron and Moses did not get to go into the promised land when they struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to it, because striking the rock the first time was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. And there's no need for Christ to be crucified a second time. Once was enough. Once was sufficient. Once for all, Christ was struck with that sword on the cross. Once for all, Christ was nailed to the cross. And when God said, now strike the rock and water will come out, and the next time they needed water, God said, speak to the rock. And Moses was so angry with the attitude of the people, he struck it. God said, because you did that, you won't go in the promised land. I believe that's a picture of us crucifying Christ a second time, which is not necessary. Second of all, God was not well pleased with them, but they still belonged to him. Verse number 5 bears it out. When we don't obey God, God doesn't just say, you're not mine anymore. God still loves us. We're still his child. We're under a covenant. We're under an oath. We're under a promise. We still belong to him. Is he not pleased? No, he's not pleased. Are we as close as we could be? No, we're not as close as we could be. But we still belong to him. When they had done these things, the nation still belonged to him. Now, there were times God and Moses went back and forth, and God would say, they're your people, Moses. Moses said, they're not mine, they're yours. Nobody really wanted them. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably some times in our lives we're living in a way spiritually that God would say, oh, sure you don't belong to somebody else. We say, no, God, I belong to you. Please forgive me. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, you still are my Father. And he said, yes, I am. But you know I'm not well pleased when you do that. Thirdly, these things were recorded for our example, for our help, for our instruction. That's what the whole Bible is really about, for our help, for our instruction. It's God's instruction book for life. It's God's love letter to us. And it's God's wonderful book of teaching and help us. Is everybody warm enough? Is it too warm? No? Okay. All right. And so, fourthly, the lust of the flesh can bring us great spiritual harm. And we see that in multiple places. And that's what we really want to look at our main points. Number one, a spiritual falling back can lead to idolatry, idol worship. A spiritual falling back can lead to idolatry. Look at verse number 7. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, not all of them, but some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. These people had lived in a land where they were worshiping many different deities. The whole 400 years while they were in the land of Egypt, they saw them worship the Nile River. They worshiped, sometimes even the king was elevated so high, the Pharaoh, that they would worship him. They would worship the many different things. Some scholars believe that all the plagues that God performed in the land of Egypt was an attack on the different deities that the people worshiped of the land of Egypt. And God was not pleased with this. And God saw this. For the most part, in the midst of this for 400 years, the Israelites had retained their knowledge and allegiance to the God of Abraham and had not that was recorded that we know of, participated in any great way in the idolatry of that land. They knew that they were set aside by God to worship the one true and living God of heaven. They had done that, as far as we know, without any real major spiritual leadership. You got to understand, at this time, the office of the priesthood had not been created. That's not going to be until they get to Mount Sinai. They had done this. But then, when they're delivered with the plagues and they're delivered through the water, they get to Mount Sinai. They spent 2 years at Mount Sinai. They didn't just spend a couple days there to get the Ten Commandments and off they went. Spent 2 years there because when Moses came down with the instructions about the tabernacle and about all those things, they built all that furniture right there in the wilderness, camped out. But when Moses was gone, and they said, Moses, you go up and represent God, represent us to God, and you go up there and you receive that. It's too much for us. And Moses went, and he went with Joshua. And when they're coming down on the mountain, Joshua hears a noise, and Joshua thought it was war in the camp. Now, Joshua was a warrior. He was a fighter. And that's why God used him to lead them into the land of Canaan. But Joshua, when he heard that, he thought they were going to war, they were under attack. And Moses said, no, it's not that at all. What they had done, they had begun to worship an idol. They wanted this golden calf to represent God of heaven. At the very time that God had given them a commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me, and do not make unto yourself any graven images, they were doing that. They're falling away. They're impatience. Moses not coming back. And that's a reminder to us when we are praying and asking God to do something in our life, and it doesn't happen, don't get impatient, and don't turn from God to something else. Or worship someone else, or worship something else, or look to someone else, because God hasn't done what you want it done in your timetable. They chose an idol right after these great miracles. A warning to us is our attention can be drawn away from the worship of God, even the times of great blessing. God was speaking directly to Moses to give it to them, and they're down there in this. Now, if you watch what it says here, and they rose up to play, it means that they not only were worshiping a golden calf, but they were also involved in immorality. That's what the original text is teaching us. We can fall into idol worship if we don't stay on our guard. We can allow something or someone other than God to become our major priority. All kinds of things that people suddenly worship. Their fame, their fortune, their good name, their occupation, their toys. On and on we could go. Second point, a spiritual falling away can lead to fornication. In verse number 8. So they had idolatry in the midst of, right after the miracles and being led through the wilderness. In verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people of the Israelites had to be struck down by God for God to make a point about their fornication. Fornication is a term that covers any sexual immorality, regardless if either person is married or not. It's sexual relationships out of the bond of marriage. And God, all through the Bible, condemns it. Adultery, on the other hand, is a sin that includes one of the people involved in the immorality that's married. So if there's no marriage, it's still immorality. It's still out of God's will. But God steps up the concern about it when one of them is already married in a married relationship. That's known as adultery. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Adultery. God hates adultery. And adultery and idolatry are often compared to one another throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. This episode refers to here is when the Israelites joined with the people of Moab in idol worship. Now remember this, we not long ago finished the book of Ruth. What was Ruth? She was a Moabite. She was from the very land that these Israelites had come through on their journey before they came up into the Promised Land. It was one of the last cities, areas where they were before they came to the Promised Land. And just before they were getting ready to go to the Promised Land, they came across the Moabites and camped near them. And the Moabites may have come over their camp, or they went over their camp somehow or another. They got connected with one another. And the Moabites were a people that were not godly. They worshipped idols. And one of the gods that they worshipped, the Moabite god, was a goddess of fertility. And at their worship services, they included all kinds of sexual fornication. And the Israelites joined themselves with them. God was not pleased. And on that day, 23,000 of them were struck dead by God. God is gracious. We see God's graciousness because they idol worship and the nation continued. But God is also just that he will not let sin go unpunished forever. And God punishes sin in his time. That's why he reminds us in the Bible, judgment is mine, I will repay. We don't have to look for ways to make things right. And if we try to make things right and punish all the people we think ought to be punished, we'll live a miserable existence. But if we hand that off to God and say, God, you take care of your time, it takes a lot of weight off our shoulders. Has anybody ever treated you unjustly? Anybody treated you unfairly? We could all say yes. But you know what? We've all treated God unjustly. We've all treated God unfairly. We've all turned our back on God. We've all turned our nose up to what God says to do. And we try to take care of ourselves and we'll be miserable. But in this instance, the immorality that the Israel had joined themselves with them was just before it entered the promised land. And God is speaking to the church here in Corinth and speaking to us and say, listen, we can fall back and we can get out of God's ways and we can get into wrongdoing. We can fall into idolatry, but we can also fall into fornication, sexual sins. Sexual sins, so we're driven by our flesh. We enjoy pleasure. We enjoy good food. We enjoy what our eyes see, what our ears hear. And all of that, if not kept under the control of the Spirit of God in Christ and God's Word, we can be led in the wrong direction real quickly. We all need to always stay on our guard. It's so sad to see and to hear the last 10, 15, 20 years how many people in full-time ministry have fallen because of sexual sins. It breaks my heart. Sometimes even great pastors that I revered greatly, one that I sat under his teaching many times and looked forward to going to conferences where he spoke, found out that he was having a relationship with his secretary for many years. It's a reminder to me as a pastor, a reminder to all of us, never let your guard down. Doesn't matter about your age, doesn't matter about your condition. In the years of pastoral ministry, I will not counsel a lady by myself. I will not counsel a lady by myself. I won't ride in a car with another church lady unless it's a very unique situation. And there's one lady here today that I did that with.
Christy
was at the hospital with her mother. And she needed to ride home. And she called Paul to let Paul know. And I called my wife to let my wife know. And they both knew that I would be bringing her home. There was another situation. I was at a hospital, and when I arrived, the lady said, you're going to be carrying me home. And I said, no, I'm not, because I didn't like some things that I knew about her character. And it wasn't happening, because I didn't want people to start talking.
And sure, the pastor could never get to the place, but none of us can ever get to the place where we let our guard down and say, oh, man, I'm just above all that. Because you know what? Last time I checked, Satan's got a short time left, and it doesn't take any days off. We're always going to be under attack. Thirdly, let me finish that one. The warning is, don't let falling back for a short time lead to the sin that brings a short amount of pleasure. A short amount of pleasure for a little short time and episode can bring a world of hurt for many, many years. And then thirdly, spiritual falling back can lead to us testing Christ, testing God, or murmuring before God. Look, if you would, at verse number 9 and 10. I put these together so closely related. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Now it says they tempted Christ, they were in the wilderness. So we can't get over the fact that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always working together. We see the triune God even there in the wilderness, even though they didn't fully understand that it was Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Murmuring means to complain. That's what they made a career, some of them did. Complain, complain, complain. Well, Moses should have done it this way. Moses should have, I don't know why Moses did that. I don't know who Moses thinks he is. Why does Moses and Aaron have to be the leader? Even got down to the point that Moses' brother, Miriam, complained. Remember, she fell with leprosy because of her murmuring and complaining. They were in the wilderness in this example also. They were complaining and backbiting about what God had allowed, what God had done, what Moses had refused to do. Now, when they complained about Moses, it was clear that Moses was God's chosen leader. God had called him to that. So when they were complaining about Moses being in leadership, they were ultimately complaining about God. And they didn't see that. Because all they could see is the problem. And if they're murmuring and they're complaining, could fix it. Some of them murmured and complained so much earlier on when they were in the wilderness, they gathered up a leader who was going to take a delegation and go back to Egypt. Imagine that. On the way to the promised land, they said, no, we'd rather go back to the old Egypt rather than get to go to the promised land. And if we as Christians aren't careful, we can do the same thing and complain so much, forget about God's heaven and Christ and get to be there in eternity one time and say, I just want to go back and walk in the ways of the world. The problem is that sometimes folks will preach and teach you, if you get saved, you give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great and wonderful and successful and everything's just going to fall right into place, and then reality sets in and it doesn't happen that way. See, when we're not saved, the devil kind of just walks along with us. And we really don't notice how bad it is. But once we get saved, we walk opposed to him, and he's against us. And sometimes the hurt and the disappointment's greater when we get saved than it was when we weren't saved. And people say, well, I don't want this anymore. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. Let a man deny himself and follow me. Come be fishers of men. He didn't say come to a life of ease and success. Paul wasn't a life of ease and success. As far as we know from history, all the apostles were killed for their faith, except for maybe Apostle John, may have died of natural causes on the Isle of Patmos. We're not sure. Some of them were hung. Some of them were killed. If you've never read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to get the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it goes through church history and talks about all the terrible things that have happened to believers in the last 20 centuries plus. Fox's Book of Martyrs. People martyred for their faith. The warning here is complaining about what God is doing and who is using in his work can lead us to a path a broken fellowship. Complaining about what God is doing and sometimes who he is using can lead to a path of broken fellowship. Let me conclude with two thoughts here today. Two conclusions about the danger of falling spiritually. When those leaves start falling and I see you want to get out there and clean them up and walk around with the backpack and ride around on the lawnmower, sometimes it makes my body hurt for a while. There's a danger in the leaves falling, but it's nothing compared to the spiritual danger of falling away from walking with God. Now, what prevents us from falling away? When we know we've sinned, confess it quickly and turn and do better. And if we fall again, confess it and move on. Don't let unconfessed sin pile up. Two conclusions about the danger of spiritual falling. Verse number 11. These are for our admonition. In other words, these are for strong instruction. That's what an admonition is. Be admonished. Be encouraged. Be pointed in the right direction. So we don't displease the Lord that may eventually require God's discipline. Notice in each one of those examples, we find about some discipline that take place. And God's people, when we are truly born again, when we're truly God's people, the Bible says God disciplines those that are his own. Sometimes that's outward discipline. Sometimes that's discipline in our spirit and our hearts. We're broken. Second of all, verse 12, simply don't think that this can't happen to me. Look at verse number 12 real quickly. Verse number 12 gives a stiff warning about this falling. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. Oh man, I'm doing good. I'm really getting on with it. I'm growing like a weed in the Lord. People are just paying attention to me. People, man, I can, you know, do this now. And I can, you know, I've grown here spiritually. Boy, I'm just getting along. That means standing. Beware. He who standeth, take heed, lest he, what? Fall. Never let your guard down. Never think that sin couldn't happen to me. Never think I'm better than that. I'm more mature than that. We need to stay humble. Stay hungry for God. My mom would put it this kind of a crude little way, but I think a powerful way. She said, boy, don't you get too big for your pants. Don't get too big for your britches. You ever heard that before, haven't you? Don't get too big for your britches. And all of us need to be careful that we never get too spiritually big for our spiritual britches, that we think we've got it all together. Because if a mass group of people can get involved with all those kind of things right after seeing the major miracles, we've seen God do things in our lives, but we probably haven't experienced walking through water on dry land. We probably haven't seen fire come down on a mountain, Moses up there getting 10 commandments, God writing them on a tablet. But they did. They saw manna coming down the wilderness. They saw quail coming down the wilderness. They saw water coming on a rock, filling up the jugs like people do on Skyline Drive sometimes. We may never see some of those things, but we are on the other side of an empty tomb. And God's done some great things for us. God has sealed in our hearts that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. But even in the midst of all those great things that happen, take heed, lest we fall. Because Satan wouldn't want nothing better than you to fall, for you to fall, for me to fall, for you to fall, for Franklin Graham to fall. You can just go right down the list. And when they do, the world has a heyday. And it shouldn't be any surprise that they do. Because Satan would encourage that. But there's something else. When we know someone has fallen, how do we treat them? How do we respond? The Bible tells us to go and try to restore that brother or that sister in meekness and humility and gentleness, kindness, but with strength. And I would encourage you, if you know someone's fallen, someone has been in sin, and you need to go to them, be prayed up, be ready. Have other people praying for you. Read the Word of God. Have Scripture ready. Because Satan is not going to be pleased with that. And you're going to be under spiritual attack. So there's two sides of the tale. Us watching ourselves and us seeking to restore other people who have fallen. Could you imagine being in the wilderness and doing a funeral for 23,000 people? I don't know if they had funerals, but and the burials. And knowing they were going to be leaving that site soon on the way to the Promised Land. They had a rough journey, didn't they? But they also had the goodness of God. And we have a rough journey too sometimes, don't we? We have disappointments. We have hatred. We see people falling. We see denominations turning. We see people denying the Word of God. Our journey is not always so easy if we want to stay right true with the Word of God. But we are warned. Be careful. Don't fall. But when you do, confess it. Get back on and ride on for Christ. Amen? Amen. If God's spoken to your heart today, you need to respond to God's word in the time of invitation. You come. Respond to God speaking to your heart. If you have any need at all to pray, if you're not sure you've ever trusted Christ to be your Savior, and you want to do that today, or if you've never publicly confessed that you had Christ. And maybe you've never been biblically baptized and you need to follow through with that. Whatever your need is today, you come. as God speaks to your heart today.
Our hymn is